Sonra...
Man, thank you, brother. How is everybody today? Y'all excited to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Somebody come on and give me an amen or something. Those watching at home, y'all excited to be online with us? Give me an amen or a thumbs up in the comments. Hey, your title today is this: Wisdom and Humility Explained, True Greatness Redefined. Wisdom and Humility Explained, True Greatness Redefined. I don't know about you, but the only person I can think of that has true greatness is our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Amen. Our God, our Father, and His Son. Amen. And His Holy Spirit along with Him. Amen. All three of them have the best, greatest, and the truest greatest that we can ever think of. Amen. Your main scriptures today, we're going to get to that here in a minute, but I'll go ahead and read it. It's from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 30 through 37. Mark 9, 30 through 37. NIV version says it this way: They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were going or where they were, because He was teaching His disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise." But they did not understand what He meant and were afraid to ask Him about it. They came to Capernaum. When He was in the house, He asked them, "What are you arguing about, or what were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, and the servant of all." He took a little child whom He had placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, He said to him, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in My name welcomes Me. And whoever welcomes Me does not welcome Me, but the one who sent Me." Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I ask, Lord, that You get Ronnie out of the way right now, Lord. Lord, it's Your word spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, for the blessing and the message that You have for us today, Jesus. Lord, we thank You for each and everything that You do, Lord. We ask that You open our hearts through the rest of the service, Lord. Lord, if something touches us, Lord, may we truly recognize it and be willing to take hold of it at that very moment, Lord. Lord, we thank You for each and everything that You do. In Your name I pray. Amen. So we're going to get to that scripture here in a minute. Amen. But I'm going to tell y'all, we're going to talk about something good. The first scripture we're going to go through is from the book of James. And if y'all turn there, it'll be chapter 3, 13 through 4:3. James 3, chapter 3, verse 13. Through chapter 4, verse 3, and also 4, 7, and 8. When we turn there to the book of James, there's a letter filled with practical wisdom for us, for daily livings, as the disciples of Christ. Amen. Our passage today, we're going to speak to that, and that theme that we desperately need today. And that is truly a wisdom of how to live in this dark and dying world that we're going through right now. Amen? That is truly the desperation of what we need today. The contrast between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above. James also calls us to humility, a submission to God. Amen? And purity of heart. Amen? So James 3, starting with verse 13, says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy," I'll get that out, "and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from the heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, reaping harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask the wrong or with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Amen. And verse 7 and 8 says this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. Tell me we don't need some of that today. Amen. So we're going to look at that a little bit closer. As we look at James 3:13, again it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life and deeds, done in humility that comes from wisdom. James starts by addressing those who consider themselves wise. How many of y'all were there at one time? Amen. Wisdom, he tells us, isn't about intellectual knowledge alone, but it is how we live. If we claim to be wise, it should be visible in our actions, in our daily lives, shouldn't it? But these actions are not boastful or proud, are they? They flow from humility. They flow from our humility. I get that out. Because we have the right wisdom. James contrasts two types of wisdom, don't he? Wisdom from above, which is godly, and wisdom from below, which is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. The wisdom of the world tells us that success is about power. Success is about control. Success is about self-promotion. Amen? How many of y'all hear that every day? Amen? This wisdom encourages bitter envy and selfish ambition in us, don't it? In James 3:16 he says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and evil and even and every evil practice. We do not have to look far, do we, to see how true that truly is. How many times have we seen disorder in our families, disorder in our communities, disorder in our workplaces, or even disorder in our churches? Amen. When people act out of selfish ambition instead of heavenly ambitions. The fruit of the world, or worldly wisdom, is division. The fruit of the world is conflict. The fruit of the world is chaos. Amen. But the wisdom from above, James tells us this, is pure, is peace-loving, is considerate, is submissive, is full of mercy and good fruit. Amen. This wisdom promotes harmony, don't it? It fosters understanding and brings people together. It's not about our personal gain, then, is it? But it's about seeking God's will and loving others. Amen. We can also see the desires of war as a root of conflict. In chapter 4, James dives deeper into the source of our conflicts. 4:1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire, that battle within you? James pulls back the curtain, don't he, to show us our root cause of how much of our strife, the desire that rages within each one of us. Our selfish desires for more power, for more recognition, for more material things. They drive us, don't they, into conflicts with others. Then James says this, is why we fight, why we quarrel, and why our prayers go unanswered. We're driven by what we want rather than by God's desire for us. Amen. This passage calls us, each one of us, to self-examine our hearts. What are the things that we desire that lead us into conflict with others or even conflict with God? Are we seeking our own will or are we seeking God's will first? Amen. Because He truly does call us to humility and submission, don't He? Because then James gives this clear solution. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Amen. Here is the heart of the message. The antidote to worldly wisdom, selfish ambition, and conflict is humility before God. Our humility before God. Submission is not a word we often like to hear, is it? Sometimes we're like, oh no, I don't want to do that. Amen? But it is the only true path for each one of us to find peace. To find true peace, we have to be willing to be submissive. To submit to God means to surrender our will, to surrender our plans, and to surrender our desires to Him. Trusting that His ways, and we know they are, don't we? But trusting that His ways are better than ours. Notice the promise. Come near to God and He will come near to you. God isn't distant, is He? He waits for us. Each to draw close to Him. To lay aside each one of our prides. And to seek Him with all sincerity. When we humble ourselves. When we resist the devil's schemes. And turn to God. We find Him there. Immediately, don't we? Ready to receive us with grace. So how are we going to apply these passages from James today? One, we have to examine our heart. Are there areas in your life where you've been living out selfish ambition and envy? Are there conflicts that arise from desires that are out of alignment with God's will? Confess these to the Lord today. And ask Him to purify your heart. We can truly seek wisdom. Pray for the wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that is peace. And pure and full of mercy. Ask God to guide our decisions. Our relationships. And our actions. That reflect His character, not ours. We can truly practice humility as well. In our interactions with others. Choose a path of humility. Let our actions show kindness, show patience, and a willingness to serve rather than a desire to control and to be recognized. Amen? And the other thing is this, we can draw near to God. We need to spend time with God anyway, don't we? So spend time with Him daily in prayer, in Scripture, in worship, and seek His presence. As you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. And give you the strength and the peace that you need. James's message is clear. We're called to live out our faith with wisdom, humility, and a pure heart. This kind of life contrasts sharply with the world's values, don't it? But it is the life that leads to peace. It leads to joy in the presence of God in our lives. In Mark 9:37, Jesus gives us a profound teaching, don't he, about greatness in the kingdom of God. His disciples have been debating who among them was the greatest. How many of y'all have done that? Amen. I know I have. They were debating who among them was the greatest. But Jesus' response to their argument redefines what greatness truly means. In a world where success is often measured by status, by power and by influence. Jesus flips the script, don't he? Showing us that true greatness is found in humility, in service, in caring for the least. We have a true path to understanding. Verse 31 says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." In this passage, Jesus is focused on teaching his disciples about his impending death and resurrection. The gravity of his mission is clear, yet the disciples still don't understand, do they? In fact, they're afraid to ask him any further questions. That's crucial. This is crucial because it shows that true greatness starts with the understanding and embracing the way of the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection symbolizes the ultimate act of humility and service. The disciples were looking for a political Messiah to bring them power and honor. But Jesus reveals that greatness in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, comes through self-sacrifice. Ask yourself today, are you seeking to understand and live out the way of the cross in your life? True discipleship begins when we surrender to God's will, even when it leads us to uncomfortable places. Are you still going to those uncomfortable places today? Verse 33-34 says, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What are you arguing about? What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Jesus exposes the disciples' argument about who among them was the greatest. This reveals a common human tendency, don't it? The desire for recognition, for power, for status. Even in the presence of Jesus, the disciples themselves are caught up in a competitive spirit. How many of us still have those spirits today, competitive spirits today? Amen. The disciples' silence indicates their guilt and their embarrassment. They knew that their desire for worldly greatness was contrary to Jesus' teachings. Yet they struggled with it. The tension between our earthly ambitions and God's call to humility is something that we all experience, isn't it? Are there areas in your lives today where pride and ambition are leading you away from serving others? True greatness is not found in elevating ourselves, is it? But in submitting to our God and seeking the well-being of others. Verse 35 says, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all.'" Here Jesus gives a counterculture teaching, don't he? To be great, we must be a servant of all. That radical statement challenges the disciples' assumptions, don't it? About leadership and about greatness. Jesus himself uses a child to illustrate that point. In that time, children were considered insignificant, weren't they? They had no social status. By taking the child in his arms, Jesus was showing the servant, that servant heart, or serving the least, the marginalized, and the vulnerable, was what true greatness in God looks like in his eyes. Are you willing to serve those who can't give you nothing in return? True greatness is found in the heart of a servant, willing to love and care for the least of these. Jesus modeled the very principle he taught. His entire life was one service, from washing the disciples' feet to laying down his life on the cross for us. True greatness in the kingdom of God is not about recognition or power. It's about living the life of humility and service. just as Jesus did. Amen. How can we embrace that spirit today of humility in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our churches? Who in our lives can we serve this week in a way that reflects Jesus' true humility? We live in a world where greatness is often defined by power, by prestige, and influence. Society teaches us to be great, we must rise above others, achieving success to be served. However, Mark 9:37, Jesus offers a radically different way and a different vision of greatness, don't he? He shows his disciples and us that in the kingdom of God, greatness is not about exalting ourselves, is it? But humbling oneself into the service of others. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Galilee, and he intentionally kept the journey private, because he had something vitally important to teach those disciples. Same thing he wants to teach us today. For the second time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. He tells them plainly that he will be delivered into the hands of men, killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus reveals that his path to greatness involves suffering and humility, not power or dominance, right? His death on the cross will be the ultimate act of humility and service for us. He is teaching his disciples that true greatness is rooted in sacrifice and obedience to God's will, even to the point of death. Amen. Yet the disciples still don't understand, did they? They were confused, likely because their idea of the Messiah is one who will conquer and reign triumphantly, not one who will suffer and die, as Jesus claims. They were afraid to ask him for clarification, though, possibly because they were not ready to accept what Jesus was teaching them about the nature of his mission. After Jesus' profound teaching on his impending death and resurrection, we see a contrast in the disciples' focus. As they journey, they begin to argue, I'll get that out, about who among them is the greatest. They're caught up in a conversation driven by pride and ambition, missing the heart of Jesus' message. When Jesus asked him what they were discussing, they fell silent, didn't they? They were quiet. They didn't answer. They know that their argument was out of place, didn't they? They were ashamed because they had been consumed with self-importance and status. How many of us have been like that today? Which is the very opposite of what Jesus was trying to teach him, wasn't it? This scene highlights the tension between human ambition and the call to follow Christ. Even the disciples who walked very closely with Jesus, didn't they? But they struggled with the temptation to seek personal glory. We too must guard our hearts against the desire for recognition, desire for status in the eyes of others. In the kingdom of God, greatness is not about position, is it? It's not about power, but it is about service. Amen. True greatness is found in putting our others before ourselves, in humility, and in serving the needs of those around us. Jesus flips the world's values on their head. To be first in God's eyes, you must be willing to humble yourself and take the lowest position. Amen. This teaching is radical because it goes against the grain of every one of our human natures. We often want to be served, don't we? To be acknowledged, to be important. But Jesus calls each one of us to live in a way that reflects his own life of service, culminating in his ultimate act of humility on that cross. When Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, he's teaching that serving those who cannot repay us, who are overlooked by society, is the true mark of greatness in God's kingdom. To serve the least is to serve Christ himself, isn't it? Jesus challenges each one of us to reevaluate how we treat those vulnerable and powerless. The way we serve the least of these reflects our true heart toward Christ. Are we willing to humble ourselves and care for those who have nothing to offer in return for us? Are we willing to serve without seeking recognition? In this passage, Jesus teaches us that the path to true greatness is found in humility, service, and sacrifice. He predicts his own death and resurrection as the ultimate example of this truth. Then he challenges each one of his disciples and us to redefine our understanding of greatness. Not by worldly standards, amen, but by kingdom standards. As followers of Christ, we're called to be last of all and servant of all. This means each one of us humbling ourselves, putting others before ourselves, and serving with no expectations of any rewards. I get that word out. May we follow that example of Jesus, who laid down his life, and in so doing, discover the true greatness that comes from walking in his footsteps. Let's ask God that he would give us the heart of a servant. He would make us willing to serve the least, the lost, and the overlooked, all for the glory in his name. So I ask that we reflect on any areas in our lives where we seek recognition or status. How can we humble ourselves and serve others instead? How can we serve those who are vulnerable and marginalized in our community? And we need to pray for a heart that values humility and service above personal ambition, trusting that true greatness is found in following Jesus as example. May we strive to redefine greatness, not as the world defines it, amen, but as Jesus demonstrated through his life of service, his life of sacrifice, and his life of love. As we come for the final song, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for getting Ronnie out of the way, Lord. Lord, thank you for opening our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, for the blessing in your message today, Lord. Lord, may we each truly, truly have a heart for your kingdom, Lord. Lord, a heart for your greatness, Lord. Lord, may we strive to redefine it in your word, in your ways, Lord, not our worldly ways, Lord. Lord, we thank you for teaching us the true meaning of greatness. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to serve others with humility, and to love those whom the world may overlook. Give us hearts to seek to honor you in everything that we do. Jesus, let us submit ourselves to God. Resist the temptations of envy of the enemy and draw near to you. And as we do, may our lives be a testimony of the wisdom that comes from above, bringing peace and love to those around us. And Lord, we ask you just to put somebody in front of us this week, Lord. Lord, that we can tell about your mercy, your love, and your grace, Lord. Lord, put somebody that's in the marginalized, Lord. Lord, put somebody in front of us that we can change the world, Lord, with your love, Lord. We thank you for each and everything that you do. In your name I pray. Everybody say it.